We look in our Bible, and especially the Old Testament, we look at the sacrifices that are in the Old Testament. They're quite confusing. There are so many different types of sacrifices. And part of the problem is that they were classified by different categories. If we look at it, some of them were classified by how they were done. So there was a heave offering, a wave offering, and a burnt offering. Each of those referred to how they were done. But they were also classified by what they were for. So you have a sin offering, a trespass offering, a vow offering, a voluntary offering, and a peace offering. Now, the thing you have to understand is, you know, like for instance, a peace offering could be also a burnt offering. So a thing may be classified two different ways. They're not two different sacrifices. And they could be classified by what they're for. First fruit offerings, food offerings, drink offerings, or how they smell. There was some that were called sweet-smelling sacrifices. Or non-sweet would be the rest that were not classified as that. And that can get confusing, trying to keep them all straight and which one's which and what they were for. But we're going to focus for a moment the offerings for sin. There were several offerings used for atonements for sin, and it depended on the kind of sin that was being dealt with. The sin offering was the one that's labeled as a sin offering. It was given when a person committed an unintentional sin. They did something wrong, but they really, it wasn't their intention. Take a look at Leviticus chapter 4. So we're going to start with Leviticus chapter 4. I'm not expecting us to become experts on the sacrifices. I still can't keep them all straight myself. But I want you to understand a little bit about it. So Leviticus chapter 4, let's look at verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and commits any one of them. Now jump down to verse 13. It says, now if the whole congregation of Israel commits error and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, they shall become guilty. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd for the sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. So you can have it on an individual basis. You could have it, an unintentional sin that's on the whole country's level. And if we go down to verse 22, when a leader sins and unintentionally does any one of the things which the Lord of God has commanded not to be done, and he becomes guilty. If his sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a male without defect. And jumping down to verse 27. Now if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without defect, for his sin which he has committed. Now notice that each one had a different type of offering to give, depending on who committed it. That guilt offering was then given when a person committed an unintentional sin and has an opportunity to make restitution. So we have a sin offering that says, okay, I made a sin, I didn't mean to do it. I didn't realize I did or whatever happened. And then there's another one called the guilt offering, which is a little bit different. Here I did an unintentional sin, but I can also fix it a little bit. I could pay it back. So in Leviticus chapter 5, and starting with verse 14, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. He shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing, and shall be added to it a fifth part of it, and given to the priest, and the priest shall then make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it will be forgiven him. Now if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. He is then to bring to the priest a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation for a guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error, in which he had sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it will be forgiven him. This is the guilt offering which he was certainly guilty before the Lord. There was two ways of restitution was basically made when it was possible. One way was that the person paid back whatever the price of whatever occurred, though it added 20% to it. That was the punishment. So say like somebody accidentally took something that belonged to somebody else. They had to pay it back for whatever plus 20%. If it was something that was punishable, that became the repayment as well. Now, in those, both those sin offering and guilt offerings, those portions were offered up to God, and then the remainder was discarded outside the camp or outside the city. In Hebrews chapter 13, the Hebrew writer makes point of this and applying this to Jesus, but we're going to just take note of what it says. Hebrews chapter 13. And starting with verse 10, it says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So then let us go to him outside the camp to bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city which is to come." Also take a look at Leviticus 7. And in verse 7 it says, "The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them. The priest who makes atonement shall have it." In other words, portions of the meat, the whatever was not offered up and burnt, whatever those portions went to the priest as part of their food allotment. Now there was another one, that's the sin and guilt offerings. But there's another one that was called a burnt offering, and it could be also given because of sin. Go back to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus 1 and verse 3, it says, "If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf." Now, I want you to notice there's some differences here from the other one. One of the differences that with the sin and guilt offering, it was specified what they had to give. With a burnt offering, a person voluntarily offers it, and he can pick what he wants. He just has some requirements. The requirements were, well, it was for the atonement of sin, but he could offer up whatever he wanted. Take a look at Leviticus 1, verse 10. "But if his offering is from the flock of sheep or of the goats for a burnt offering, he shall offer a male without defect." Also in chapter 22 and in verse 18, Leviticus 22, verse 18. "Speak to the sons of Aaron, to Aaron and to his sons, and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or the aliens in Israel who present his offering, whether it is of their own votive or any of their free will offerings, they shall present it before the Lord as a burnt offering. They could give basically as a burnt offering anything that they wanted with some restrictions. In fact, there was a burnt offering in that category that was offered for the people, and that was to be burnt continually. Take a look at Exodus 29. Exodus 29, and starting with verse 38. Now this you shall offer on the altar, 2 one-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. There shall be a tenth of an ephah of fine flour, with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering with the one lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer it with the same grain offering and drink offering, as in the morning, for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire before the Lord. So, here we have one that was continually offered for the people. Every day they burnt 2 lambs. One in the morning, one in the evening. On Sabbath days they would double that. There was 2 in the morning, 2 in the evening. But that was continually given. When a burnt offering was given, it was considered wholly given. Take a look at Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 10. They shall teach you your ordinances to Jacob and your laws to Israel. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Okay, this was something that was given totally to God. So where the sin and guilt offerings were partial, the burnt offerings were given wholly over to God. The only thing that was kept aside was the skin of the animal. Take a look at Leviticus 7. Leviticus 7, we read verse 7, and now we're going to read verse 8. In 7:8 it says, also the priest who presents any man's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he presented. Okay, so if, in other words, if somebody decides to bring a sheep in for a burnt offering, the sheep would be processed, but the skin would go to the priest who did the work. That was his payment for, basically, in doing that work. But the rest was given totally over to God. And as we already mentioned, it becomes a soothing aroma to God. In other words, it turned away God's wrath. In Leviticus 1, verse 13, it says, the entrails, however, and the leg shall be washed with water, and the priest shall offer it, all of it, and offer it up in the smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire for the soothing aroma to the Lord. And again, down in verse 17, he shall tear it by his wings, but it shall not be severed. The priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar on the wood on which it is the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. In other words, these burnt offerings, God required something when you sinned. But for other cases, God says you can offer something extra. And this is voluntary. And you can pick whatever you want. But it had to be given, and it was given totally over to God. Now, when there's also burnt offerings that were done for vows, and there's just burnt offerings you did because you wanted to. Voluntary. Sometimes referred to as free will offerings. And there were some that were required at feast. Take a look at Numbers chapter 15 and verse 3. It says, then make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a special vow, or as a freewill offering in your appointed times, to make a soothing aroma to the Lord from the herd or from the flock. Also Numbers 29. Numbers 29 and verse 39. You shall present these to the Lord at your appointed times besides your votive offering and your freewill offering, for your burnt offerings and for your grain offerings and for your drink offerings for your people as well. One of the examples is that, for instance, in the Feast of Weeks, it required a freewill burnt offering. You were required to give a burnt offering, but you got to pick what you wanted. And so it was a freewill offering. So Deuteronomy chapter 16. And in verse 10, then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute, a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give just as the Lord your God blesses you. In other words, this is the way you gave back to God. So you picked what you wanted to give, but this was your free choice as what you gave. Now, if you understand all that, then there's a problem that comes up. You can give whatever you want, but then some of these things can't be burnt. You know, we talk about them as being burnt offerings, but you really can't put them on the altar because some things are just not possible. Some things are just, you know, what if I give something as metal? You know, what if I gave some money or coins or whatever? Well, you can't burn those. Things that were given to God that couldn't be used as a burnt offering, some of them were used in the work of God. So take a look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 31. And in verse 14. It says, Korah, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the keeper of the eastern gate, was over the freewill offerings of God to apportion the contributions for the Lord and the most holy things. His job was to take in whatever people gave. That's basically what it's saying. And these things were then apportioned, set aside to do some work for God. These things were called holy or devoted things. Like in Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27, verse 28. Nevertheless, anything which a man sets apart to the Lord out of all that he has, of man or animal or fields of his own property, shall not be sold or redeemed. Anything devoted to destruction is most holy to the Lord. Okay, so notice there's a lot of things that can't be burnt. You can't burn, well, you could burn, I guess, the top of the land. But you could give God land. You could give God a man, but human sacrifices aren't allowed. Okay. But these were devoted to God. If somebody gave money or clothing, like in Ezra, they did that. In Ezra chapter 1. And in verse 4, every survivor at whatever place he may live, let the man of that place support him with silver or gold, with goods and cattle, together with a freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the heads of the families of the fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites rose, and every one whose spirit of God was stirred up, would to go and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Let's see how far I wanted to read down to verse 6. And all those about them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, of goods, with cattle and with valuables, set aside all as given as a free will offering. So when they went back to Israel, people gave a free will offering to be used to rebuild the temple, to support the people who are doing the work. to help support the travel. Money was given, clothing was given. In Ezra chapter 8 and in verse 28, then I said, you are holy to the Lord, the utensils are holy, the silver and gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of our fathers. Okay. So they also gave cooking utensils and things to work with, the taking care of the sacrifice and stuff like that. So all these things became holy to God. They were considered still a burnt offering. They were in the category of a burnt offering, but they weren't burnt. They were just given in whole to God. And because they were devoted to God, then things that came from sin, things like, for instance, prostitution, somebody made money from prostitution, that money could not be given to God because God is holy. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 23. And in verse 18. You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any votive offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. So while you could give anything you want, God was not going to be connected with sin. Now, one of the most unusual things that we might not think of as a burnt offering or a freewill offering is found in Psalms 119. Take a look at Psalms 119 and verse 108. Accept the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your ordinances. Words of praise from a person would be a free will offering. You could give that to God. Now, one of the things we need to also take note of, there's a vow or free will offering that was also called a peace offering at the same time. Let's take a look at Leviticus 7, and starting with verse 16. Leviticus 7, starting with verse 16. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a votive or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day which he offers his sacrifice. On the next day it will be left that it may be eaten. But whatever is left over of the flesh on the sacrifice on the third day, it shall be burnt with fire. So here's a peace offering. They would sit down and they would eat it before the Lord. But on the third day, whatever's left over, that gets burnt. Also in chapter 22, Leviticus 22, and starting with verse 21. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill special vow or for a freewill offering of the herd or of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or have a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar of the Lord. Again, this idea, the offering must be perfect. You can't give God the leftovers. You can't give God things that they're not perfect in that way. We got to treat God as holy. And there were special rules for dedicating something or someone for destruction. So what it basically meant is if something was dedicated to destruction, it was given totally, wholly to God, you can't get it back. Okay. So like, for instance, in fulfillment of a vow, a person can devote anything that belonged to him, to God. So provisions were then made for redeeming or buying that thing back. because what was devoted. So I could give whatever I wanted to God, but there were provisions for buying it back. We said, well, wait a minute. How is that giving to God? Well, in some ways, what it is, those devoted things were considered holy. And when you purchased them back, you were basically getting a loan from God. In that sense. And there's a whole set of rules in Leviticus chapter 27. And I'm not going to take time to read the whole chapter. But from the start of chapter 27, basically the whole of that chapter, is dealing with how do you handle these transactions. And these rules also handled the offerings which couldn't be sacrificed. Like, for instance, somebody gave a pig. Well, a pig was unclean. You can't put that on the altar. But it's not like it can't be used. It was just sent off to be used by somebody else. Usually it was given to one of the priests or something else like that. Or if someone gave humans, you could actually devote a person. And if you did that, you gave that to God, then it was God's. But you could buy it back in that case. Or you could give land. Now, most of the things, if you bought it back, you had to buy it back at 20% above their value. So if I had a horse that was worth $100 and I gave that to God because I vowed it or whatever, I could buy the horse back, but I had to pay $120 to get it back. And then it was considered a loan from God. Things that were not used as a sacrifice remained the Lord's and could be redeemed at a later time. Take a look at 27 verse 11. If, however, it is any unclean animal of any kind, which men do not present as an offering to the Lord, that he shall place the animal before the priest shall value it as good or as bad, as you the priest value it, so shall it be. But if he should ever wish to redeem it, he shall add one-fifth of it to your valuation. So when they gave it, the priest set a value to it, and then you had to add 20% to get it back. If property was given to God and it wasn't bought back by the year of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee came every 50 years. So if it wasn't bought back by the Jubilee year, maybe because it was sold to a third party or something else, that property then became went to the priest. So it was incentive to keep it because usually land stayed with the family. But if you didn't buy it back, it went to the priest. It became part of the priest's property. Take a look at Leviticus 27, verse 20. Yet if he will not redeem the field, but has sold the field to another man, it may no longer be redeemed. And when it reverts in the Jubilee, the field shall be holy to the Lord, like a field set apart. It shall be for the priest as his property. I know I'm going through a lot of these things, but I want to point out there are some things that can't be redeemed. And this is where it starts getting important to understand. You could give things to God. You can give whatever you wanted. You could buy it right back at extra cost. But there are some things, once you gave it to God, hey, that was it. Verse 26. However, a firstborn among animals, which is firstborn, belongs to God. No man may consecrate it, either ox or sheep. It is the Lord's. God got the firstborn of everything, including the firstborn of families. Okay, if you had a firstborn in the flock, that belonged to God. Now, you could buy back the firstborn of a flock, or the firstborn of your family. In fact, you were instructed to do so. There were special sacrifices you had to do, and you had to buy them back. But from God's viewpoint, that was a loan. If you then dedicated that person again, then you can't buy it back again. So think about what, like with Hannah. Hannah wanted a child. It would be her firstborn child. And she promised to give it to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and in verse 11. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, you who indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come to his head. That's why Hannah said her dedication would be permanent. It would be her firstborn son. Firstborns already belong to God, so if you try giving it again, well, it stays God's. Okay. And in that case, he's considered, in a sense, a burnt offering, because he's wholly given voluntarily. He's not burnt, but he becomes a servant of God in God's household for the rest of his life. Now, also, there are things that were devoted for destruction, where God says, hey, you're going to wipe this out. We mentioned that in Leviticus 27, verse 28. But take a look. It's also referred to in Psalms 51. Psalms 51, verse 19. And it says, then you will delight in righteousness and sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Notice there's two types being mentioned. There was both a burnt offering and a whole burnt offering. And the difference is the whole burnt offering was something that would normally be devoted for destruction and being devoted. And so it was called a whole burnt offering. Take a look then at Leviticus 27. Now start at 28. It says, nevertheless, anything which a man sets apart to the Lord, out of which all that he has, of man or animals or the fields of his own property, shall not be sold or redeemed. Anything devoted to destruction is most holy to the Lord. No one who has been set apart among men shall be ransomed. He shall surely be put to death. You could not get, if a person was marked for destruction, he died, he wasn't sacrificed, he died. But if it was just a burnt offering, then he was given wholly to God. And he worked for God. Now I went through all that to get to the next slide. Because Jesus' death was both a sin offering and a burnt offering. His offering was a sin offering, because it was for the behalf of people's sin. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to start at verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise he would have need to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as much as it was appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also has been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. And again in chapter 13, and starting with verse 10, Hebrews 13, we read that one earlier, Hebrews 10:13. saying it was going to be outside the camp. But his sacrifice also referred to as a burnt offering, because remember the burnt offering had a sweet smell. And in Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 2, it says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So Jesus' death was both a sin offering and a burnt offering to God. Now that's interesting, because you look at Leviticus 1, and I won't take time to read it again, but if you read Leviticus 1 verse 3 through 5, look at what it required. Whatever was offered had to be a male. Jesus was male. It had to be without blemish. Jesus was perfect. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Jesus committed no sins. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. When we talk about being unblemished, we're not just talking about physically unblemished. We're talking about he committed no sin. He was spiritually unblemished. In 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. He had to be a perfect sacrifice. That's why we couldn't do it. There's no one of us that could offer ourselves for the sin of the world, because of all of us are blemished. But Christ was unblemished. Christ also, like a burnt offering, it was voluntary. Nobody was requiring it of Christ. God asked him to do it. But Jesus says in John chapter 10, and in verse 18, he says, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again, the commandment I received from my Father. Jesus voluntarily gave this, just like any other burnt offering. And that burnt offering, in this case, was on behalf of others. Take a look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Christ or in Jesus. He died for our sins. Again in 1 Peter chapter 2. This time verse 24. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So he was the sacrifice. The sacrifice itself was, in a sense, voluntary, but he was our sacrifice on our behalf. Now, another thing that's mentioned in Leviticus 1, 3 through 5 is that it had to be killed before the Lord. It had to be done right at the temple. Well, Jesus was killed before the Lord. There was a number of times on this cross he prays to the Father. Like, for instance, in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, and in verse 46, says, in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's a number of other statements. And he's crucified just outside the temple gates. He's done before the Lord. And in the sacrifice, the blood that came from the sacrifice was supposed to be sprinkled on the altar, which Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 1, which is why it's brought up. 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 2, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. There was a sprinkling of Christ's blood that was also a part of his death. And with that, then, we say that Jesus was wholly consumed. He gave himself entirely to God. He died. But not only that, that's also a reason why his body didn't remain on earth. He was ascended into heaven. He was given completely over to God. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 9. After he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and the clouds received him out of their sight. And with his death, as we mentioned with the burnt offerings before, it's also a peace offering. With his death, he established peace. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And starting with verse 19. For this was the Father's good pleasure, for the fullness, all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So we went through all that to just point out there's these little phrases all the way through the New Testament. Little things, statements about the sacrifice of Christ as using the terminology for the sin offering and for the burnt offering and for the peace offering. Because that's what Christ did for us. But you know what? We're called on to be a voluntary offering as well. The Christian, too, is a whole burnt offering, whose living sacrifice is in pleasing to God. Take a look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. We're an offering to God. We choose to become Christians. And so it's a voluntary offering. And because we are people, we belong solely to God and we work in his service. That's why, for instance, you find Paul saying that in serving God, he dies daily. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now, he doesn't mean he physically dies. He's saying, I've given myself totally to God. It's not about me. In Galatians chapter 2, he says something similar. In Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Well, Christ was a burnt offering, a sin offering. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I gave myself totally over to God. It's not my life anymore. I work for God. And that's true not just for Paul, it's true for all Christians. Take a look at Luke chapter 9. And in verse 23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It comes back to the same point that we were making this morning. We give ourselves totally over to God. We belong to him. And that's why when we're faced with like choices, like when we have to temptations, the answer is not what do I want or what do I feel. It should be what does God say? Because I belong to God. It's not about me. And when I've lived my life, I'm looking to do what's pleasing to God and not necessarily what's pleasing to me. If there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like the prayers your brethren may have. Now's the time to devote yourself completely over to God. To sacrifice your life to him. Why don't you come forward with me, Anna, and sing the song that was selected.